All right, good morning. Let's look at the book of 1 John, please. Turn to chapter 5. But I would like to look at particularly the beginning of chapter 5. But first of all, let's think in terms of the flow of the book of 1 John. I've been enjoying looking at this study. It's a wonderful family letter, you might say. We see much of terms of endearment. Beloved, my little children, the Lord writing a family letter. And yet at the same time, it's a letter of tests. There are several tests in this book. It's a challenging book. We see the test of fellowship in chapter 1. We see the test of love if you move into early parts of chapter 2. The test of doctrine as well in chapter 2. The test of righteousness in chapter 3. More concerning the test of love in 3 and 4, but also the test of truth in chapter 4. And so you come to chapter 5 and you could look at the test of faith. And so when we think of 1 John, it does well to study it alongside of 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, as well as the writings of John, of the Gospel of John, particularly the Gospel of John. So often in studying 1 John, you find yourself referencing back to the Gospel. And of course, as well, we think of Revelation. So we compare Scripture with Scripture. There's many phrases and terms that are similar in 1 John to the other epistles and in the Gospel particularly. We see things such as born of God. We see things such as a reminder of the things that we know. We know. You see that phrase a lot in 1 John. Also, we think of things concerning abiding in Him, dwelling in Him, such as like in John 15 there, the upper room ministry, when the Lord Jesus is saying, I am the true vine. And we're to abide in Him, to dwell in Him. So there's much about abiding in Him when you study 1 John. So I'd like to consider as you move to chapter 5, and I want to read through these early verses, and think of fellowship, love, doctrine, righteousness, truth, faith, these tests, examining ourselves, whether we be in the faith, and examining ourselves as those that have confidence in knowing Christ as our Savior, and just where are we in our spiritual walk? You know, I ask this question as I've been going through this study. Do we love the Lord? When you read a book like 1 John, you ask yourself that. Do we love the Lord? We ask ourselves, perhaps, do we love His Word? And do we love His people? You know, that's great evidence is there of someone who knows the Lord Jesus. If you love Him, you love His Word, and you love His people. The times that we live in, sometimes that's not something we can take for granted, being able to fellowship with the Lord's people as often as we want. Situations of life and what have you. But it should be something on our heart that we can do as the Lord allows, that we can be with the Lord's people. So in 1 John chapter 5, let's begin by reading. Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And everyone that loveth Him that begat loveth Him also that is begotten of Him. By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and keep His commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not grievous. For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world, and this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Who is he that overcometh the world, but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God? Stop there for a moment. As we notice the test of faith, in verse 1, whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. Now this term born of God, again, it's unique. We think of not only here in 1 John, but back over in the Gospel of John, we think of born again. Ye must be born again. I'm going to turn to John 1 for a moment, but of course John 3, that wonderful portion with Nicodemus, ye must be born again. But when we think of what it means to be born from above, born of God, The Gospel of John 1 introduces us quickly to the person of the Lord Jesus. In the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God. But we see there in verse 12 and 13 what it means to be born of God. But as many as received him, to them gave he power or authority to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born, notice here, kind of like parentheses in a sense, there's some knots in the middle here, which were born not of blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. Those that are born of God, born from above, that meaning of being regenerated, it doesn't come from the will of man or it's these things mentioned here that, of blood. You know, just because your parents may know Christ doesn't mean you're going to inherit that. You won't. Just because someone prays for you, well, that's a needed thing, but there's no guarantee. You must personally be born again. So as many as receive him, gave he power to become the sons of God, even to those that believe on his name. And so we're reminded of this wonderful term, to be born of God, to be born again. We're physically born. Every person on the face of the earth has been born physically, but to be born again is that spiritual rebirth. So in our text of chapter 5 of 1 John, notice here as well, everyone that loveth him that begat him, begat, thinking of the Father has begotten, loveth him also that is begotten of him. So, of course, we think of the Father, the one who has begotten. You think of the spiritual children, but also you think of how, in terms of his dear Son, the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. But yet, we think of love. Love is throughout this book of 1 John. And we're reminded of we that are born of God. We love him, as we see in the text, chapter 4, because he first loved us. But as we see this, we're reminded of the love that we have for God, for his dear Son, and for one another. What evidence of being a child of God is our love for one another. And so, as we think of being born of God, in this very text of 1 John, just kind of peek back for a moment, chapter 2, at the end of chapter 2, here's some examples of being born of God. Verse 29, if ye know that he is righteous, ye know that everyone that doeth righteousness is born of him. So if you have gone through this study recently, you might recall that section of the test of righteousness. And we think about this evidence of those born of God. We think as well, chapter 3 and verse 9. 3 and 9. Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin because he is born of God. Now, you take a verse like that, just isolated by itself, and it's take you back. Again, in the flow of the passage here, you're seeing the tenses here, talking about those that continue in sin, evidence of those that are not born again and such. We see in chapter 4 and verse 7, beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. Such a key to studying the Gospel of John and 1 John, 2 and 3 John is truth and love. And that's what you find really in chapter 4 there. Truth and love. So we find the test of love once again. So now let's, as we go back to chapter 5, pick up in verse 2. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous, or that is burdensome. Again, this overlaps back with earlier study, back in chapter 2 particularly. We're reminded about his commandments in the early chapters of the book. It's not narrowing it down to keeping the Ten Commandments. But for example, we'll go back to John again. the Gospel of John in the upper room ministry. And we read this in 13, 34 and 5. A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another, as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that you're my disciples, if ye love one another. And so when we look at examples of love and this term commandment throughout John, and we see the tenor of his word as a whole. That we that know him, we that love him, we love his word. And we seek to be led by the Spirit to follow his word. As Corinthians reminds us, the love of God constrains us, compels us. And so we see how important it is that we display the love of God. And thus we see keeping his word, keeping his commandments. And isn't it wonderful to know as a believer that it's as in our text here of 5 and 3, that his commandments are not grievous or burdensome? It's not as if we're trying to keep the Ten Commandments and we're going down a checklist, but yet instead we're seeking God's face. We're obeying his word. We're allowing the Spirit of God to lead us, and we're seeking him, and we want to follow him. It's not a burden. Now, we need God's help, as one of the brothers mentioned in worship this morning, obviously, that we can't live the Christian life in and of ourselves. We can't do that in the flesh. But by the leading of the Spirit of God, following his word, we can seek to love him, to follow him. It's not something that should be thought of as grievous or a burden. But as we saw back in chapter 4, we love him because he first loved us. It goes back to the cross. He's done so much on our behalf. Now, giving us the peace of God that passes all understanding, and yet the peace with God for eternity. Oh, what we have to look forward to. But yet we have a present inheritance even now. So his commandments are not burdensome. So we go now to verse 4, if you would please. For whatsoever is born of God, there's our term again, overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Who is he that overcometh the world, but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God? So we see here an understanding here that we believe that Jesus is the Son of God. So we could go back into chapter 2 briefly and just see areas where the study is the test of doctrine, for example. Chapter 2, verse 21 to 23, we're reminded that if we truly know the Lord as our Savior, then we understand who Christ is. We believe who he is. We have understanding of his person. In opposition, the scripture here tells us about those that reject who he is. 2:21, I have not written unto you because ye know not the truth, but because ye know it, and that no lie is of the truth. Who is a liar but he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ? He is Antichrist that denieth the Father and the Son. Whosoever denieth the Son, the same hath not the Father. But he that acknowledges the Son hath the Father also. You know, if you go back in John, like chapter 5, and it talks about that the clarity of the unity of the Father and the Son. Oh, you must know the Father to know the Son. And through the love of the Father who sent his dear Son, we can have a relationship through the Lord Jesus Christ with the one that we in that intimate way can say, Abba, Father. Back in 1 John chapter 2, it reminds us that we have an advocate with the Father there in 2 and 1 in the fact that Christ is the propitiation, that is the satisfactory payment for our sins. Because of this, what a result. We have an advocate with the Father. We have that relationship with him. And then chapter 3 talked about, behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. You see, there's that intimacy. We have a Father. So we think about the love of God. We think about what do we believe. We must understand who Christ is. Those that, as in this text back in chapter 2, talked about those that went out from us, for they were not of us. Those that reject Christ and who he is, and unfortunately you can look around the landscape and see groups, or we might think of as cults, that they do this very thing. They reject Christ as the eternal Son of God. And so here is these tests, one after another, remind us of we that truly know him, we must receive the Father and the Son. So we also could compare that to what is said at the beginning of chapter 4. Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Hereby we know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that confesses not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. And this is that spirit of Antichrist, where ye heard that it should come, and even now already is it in the world. Rejecting that Christ has come in the flesh. So when we think of Antichrist, of course, you think of how there is the Antichrist in the coming day. But yet the scripture talks about Antichrist, kind of forerunners, little Antichrist, those are rejecting who Christ is. So those that are born of God, as we see back in our text of 5 in verse 4 and 5, we're also called overcomers. That's a wonderful term. We have overcome the world. Back in chapter 2 and in 13, we're reminded, as it's talking about different aspects of the body of Christ, 2:13, I write unto you, fathers, because ye have known him that is from the beginning. I write unto you, young men, because ye have overcome the wicked one. To be an overcomer. As well there in verse 14, I have written unto you, fathers, because you have known him that is from the beginning. I have written unto you, young men, because ye are strong, and the word of God abideth in you, and ye have overcome the wicked one. It's reiterated. So we think of fathers and young men and little children in that little passage there. And whatever category you might find yourself in, whether you've been with knowing the Lord for decades. One of the leaders of fathers, you might say, among the saints. Whether you're pressing on, you've got a degree of maturity, but you're pressing on, you're young men. Or whether you're young in the faith, the little children. Whatever stage you're in, we must press on. And as he encourages those young men, those that have overcome. We also can think, if we were to turn over to Revelation 2 and 3 there as well, another writing of John, we see in chapters 2 and 3, when we see the seven churches, time and again it speaks about the overcomers. The overcomers. Walking through those seven churches, again, there were seven literal gatherings and assemblies in that first century, but also it's a panoramic view of the church age as you walk through. To be an overcomer, those that know and trust in him. Let's go back to our text of 1 John 5, please. Now we come to our next section. I'd like to read beginning at verse 6. This is he that came by water and blood, even Jesus Christ, not by water only, but by water and blood. And it is the Spirit that beareth witness, because the Spirit is truth. For there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost. And these three are one. And there are three that bear witness in earth, the Spirit, and the water, and the blood. And these three agree in one. We'll stop there for a moment. These interesting verses, we're thinking about the testimony concerning Christ and who he is. It's interesting there in verse 6. This is he that came by water and blood. So when you think of that, perhaps our thoughts can go to different reminders about this one, the testimony of Christ. Water, in one sense, you think about the beginning of his public ministry. He came through, you see that baptism of the Lord Jesus. You think of him coming as an incarnation, in that sense of the water of birth. But yet here it speaks of the one who came by or through water and blood. And of course, our minds, when we think of the blood, we think of what he did at the cross by virtue of his redemptive work at the cross of Calvary. This is the one that John is bearing record of. Back at the very beginning of the book, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen, which our eyes, we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled concerning the word of life. This is the one that John bore testimony of, bore record of. This one that came by water and blood. And yet as it goes on here in verse 6, it is the Spirit that beareth witness, because the Spirit is truth. Again, much about truth, and back in chapter 4, and evidences of the truth that we stand in, of who Christ is. Yet, notice here verse 7. This is an interesting verse, because through the centuries, it's been a verse that some would debate. I'm not going to spend time on debating it, but some would suggest, because of the original manuscripts, that this verse may not be in the older manuscripts. So I'm not going to get into that debate. For basically, the tenor of this verse, right here in front of us, parallels with what you see throughout the New Testament. It's a clear truth, and that's a truth of speaking about the triune Godhead. The Father, the Word, the Holy Spirit. We see this clear testimony standing sure throughout the New Testament. For example, not only what we read here, but we think about the Lord Jesus there when he was at his baptism. And is that, is a dove lighting upon him, the Spirit of God, and he's hearing that voice from heaven, from the Father. So you see Father, Son, Holy Spirit. You think of times when the Spirit-led Christ is praying to the Father. They are giving thanks there for those loaves of bread for the multitude. Or there in John 17, there when you think about the high priestly prayer, when again the Spirit-led Jesus, the Lord Jesus, is praying and speaking, O Father, Holy Father, Righteous Father. And you see that communication. So the Word of God stands clear. It bears record. And as it says here in verse 7, bearing record in heaven, and then in verse 8 speaks of three bearing witness in earth. And so we find, comparing that to what we have in verse 8, and there are three that bear witness in earth, the Spirit, the water, and the blood. These three agree in one. Again, when we think of the one that in verse 6 spoke about, the Spirit and the water, and the blood, kind of reiterating this truth, we think of God's Word being reiterated time and again, being pointed out by the Spirit of God, and even seen in the ordinances. As you think of baptism, you think of the Lord's Supper, these emblems are brought before us as we think of and testify ourselves as being believers. And as we come and remember Him through the very ordinances, we're reminded of the testimony of the Lord Jesus. Then, as we move on, verse 9. If we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater. For this is the witness of God which he hath testified of his Son. He that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself. He that believeth not God hath made him a liar, because he believeth not the record that God gave of his Son. And this is the record, that God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son of God hath not life. The witness of God is greater. Isn't that amazing? We see the Word of God before us. We see the Spirit of God living and abiding in the child of God that teaches us the truth of this word, the witness of God, the witness of his word. Notice there in verse 10, what a statement. He that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself. He that believeth not God hath made him a liar. Not to believe God, in a sense, is to call God a liar. I think of what Paul said in terms of Titus, God who cannot lie promised before the world began. What promises we have in the Lord Jesus. We think of the covenants of God and the things that was said, those unconditional covenants, for example, that pointed out the Messiah that would come. You think of the Davidic line, and you think about the Abrahamic covenant, all these promises, and how it comes to fruition in the person and work of the Lord Jesus. Oh, God who cannot lie, promised before the world began. This includes this eternal life that we have in and through the Lord Jesus Christ. What promises we have in Him. And yet, as we notice there, verse 11, and this is the record or the testimony, the witness that God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. So what a record concerning the immense written record that we have before us. Just going to the book of John, the Gospel of John, which is the Gospel that speaks so much of His deity, and yet it speaks so much about the Gospel and salvation. You know, time and again you've heard people say that when a person comes to know Christ as their Savior, have them read John. Have them read Romans. Have them read Hebrews. But John is a great place to start and just to see so much about the faith in Him and the love of God and the truth of God and who Christ is. And so even just the book of John bears record of this one, the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is the record. Oh, what an immense written record we have concerning the gospel and the truth of the Lord Jesus Christ. And yet, in verse 12, what a key verse. What a wonderful gospel thrust we have. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. The two roads, the two destinies. We're born on that broad road leading to destruction. We're all born sinners. We're born sinners, and yet we've proven it before. We've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. We're on that broad road leading to destruction. And yet, you imagine that analogy of how there's a door that leads to that narrow road. And Christ said, I am the door. If any man enter in by me, he shall be saved and go in and out and have pasture. He says, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. He's that door. He's that way. And so we see that, yes, he that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son hath not life. There is no middle ground. You either know Him or you're lost. So with that, we notice this last section before us of chapter 5. Here we see the phrase that ye may know. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. Here we see security. Perhaps our mind goes back to places like John 10 or to Romans 8 and Ephesians 1. You know, people sometimes will question this topic and say, well, how can you know and have that eternal security? And they may pull a verse out, even out of context, and say, well, you know, what about this? And yet the sheer volume of what is clear in God's Word is what we must stand on. We stand on the clarity of God's Word instead of something that we're not clearly understanding and letting that dictate our whole premise of theology. Look at the clarity of God's Word. All throughout God's Word, the promise of eternal life for those that trust the Lord Jesus Christ. What security we have in Him, that ye may know that ye have eternal life. Do you rest in that assurity today? Do you rest in the Lord Jesus Christ's finished work? Oh, what security we have in Him. It continues on about confidence in verse 14 and 15. As we communicate with the Lord, And this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. And if we know that he hear us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of him. So as a believer, again, this is a family letter. It speaks of our Father. He refers to us as his beloved, his little children. He wants us to communicate with him. And here's the key again. As you see here, you read things such as in James chapter 1 and other portions, we're reminded that we ask how? According to his will. The word of God is his will. So obviously, if we're asking things amiss, things that are just consumed upon our flesh, if we're asking for things that's not consistent with his word, then we find ourselves going the wrong direction. But as we are led of the Spirit, as Romans 8 reminds us, we don't even know how to pray if it wasn't for the Spirit of God leading us. And there's the Word of God that is our guide, a lamp to our feet and a light into our path. So as we seek God's face and we do ask of him, he says, bring anything to him according to his will. Of course, we have heard time and again that his answers may vary. It may be yes immediately. It might be no. It might be wait. But we bring to our Father our petitions. In connection with this, verse 16 and 17, we see things concerning sin. If any man see his brother sin a sin which is not unto death, he shall ask, and he shall give him life for them that sin not unto death. There is a sin not to death. I do not say that he should pray for it. All unrighteousness is sin, and there is a sin not unto death. So you see kind of a contrast here, a sin unto death and a sin not unto death. And so obviously we should pray one for another. We should pray and confess our sins. As a reminder of coming together and remembering the Lord this morning, as believers, we're told to go to the Lord and acknowledge our sin that we might come and eat, that we might have fellowship with him. So this issue of sin, we should address sin as believers. All the way back in chapter 1, we're reminded about this very issue with the if portion there. If we say, you might recall that in chapter 1, if we say we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. Ah, there's a lot of ifs there, huh? There's conditions and causing us to think and examine. So as we think about sin, you know, there are times, going back to our text, that the Lord may take someone out of the scene if he chooses. If there's a sin that just will not be dealt with among believers, this can happen. We don't presume to always know when that happens. Obviously, that's between the Lord and that person. But sin is a serious issue. So as we look at the test of fellowship, test of love, test of doctrine, test of righteousness, test of truth, test of faith, we find a challenge in 1 John, don't we? So we should pray one for another, and yet then we see how sin can get to a point of such severity that it might even be an early exit from this life if we refuse to deal with sin. Moving on to verse 18. We know that whosoever is born of God sinneth not, but he that is begotten of God keepeth himself, and that wicked one toucheth him not. We know that we are of God, and the whole world lieth in wickedness. And we know that the Son of God is come, and hath given us an understanding, that we may know him that is true. And we are in him that is true, even in his Son Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. We heard that read in our presence at the end of the last meeting this morning. as the Spirit led. And so we think here again of these verses remind us of assurance. Assurance that we as believers have in Him. Again, comparing this back to chapter 3, talking about sin, there's one thing to be able to sin, another thing to live in continuation of sin. Child of God, we have the Spirit of God living in us. We have that dual nature. The unsaved person only has the lost sin nature. And so when we are following the Lord, well, the Spirit of God cannot sin. When we sin, it's like, you know, with Paul talking in Romans 6 and Romans 7 about, you know, that struggle that he had. You know, the things I want to do, I don't do. The things that I should do, I don't. So there is a real struggle, that dual nature. But thanks be to God, if you know Christ as your Savior, then you have the Spirit of God living and abiding in you. And you can choose, as Romans 6 says, to yield to Him instead of yielding to the flesh. We can yield to Him. And yet what words, these verses here of how we are in Him there in verse 20. In comparison to verse 19, the whole world lieth in the wickedness. Yet we have assurance in the Lord Jesus Christ. The book concludes with this word of exhortation. Little children, again a term of endearment. Little children, guard or keep yourselves from idols. Amen. That's a very practical stumbling block, isn't it? Things that can be of two importance in our lives. Things that interfere with us looking at Christ as the head. Be not stumbled by idols. That can come in all various forms, can't it? But the bottom line is that we that know the Lord Jesus Christ, we have a Father. Because we have a Father, we have an advocate with the Father, the Lord Jesus Christ. I pray that the concluding verses of this book have been encouragement to our hearts to think about this test of faith. As we go away and we look to the Lord in prayer, we remember these words, He that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son of God hath not life. Do you know Him today? And if so, are you resting in that peace and security and assurance and confidence that only comes in Him? Let's look to the Lord in prayer.